extraordinary how so much of our lives is lived in complete independence of any acknowledgement of God at all, isn't it? It is remarkable. In Song of Solomon, we've seen the Lord deal in a most gracious way with the Shulamite. She had sinned. She had sinned wickedly. And yet, as he chastises her, he teaches her and he draws her to himself. And we come to this beautiful passage that's before us, this remarkable verse. She's longed that she can have communion with him. She says in verse 11, she says, "Come, my beloved, let us go forth into the field," verse 11 of chapter 7. "Let us lodge in the villages. Let us get up early." Let us get up early to see the vineyard. "Let us see if the vine flourish, whether the tender grape appear and the pomegranates bud forth. There I will give thee my loves. The mandrakes give a smell, and at our gates are all manner of pleasant fruits, new and old, which I have laid up for thee, my beloved. Oh, that thou wert as my brother that sucked the breasts of my mother. Then I should find thee without, I would kiss thee, yea, I should not be despised. I would lead thee and bring thee into my mother's house. Who would instruct me? I would cause thee to drink the spiced wine of the juice of my pomegranate. His left hand should be under my head, and his right hand should embrace me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, that you stir not up, nor awake my love, till he pleases." And the daughters of Jerusalem ask this question: "Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness?" I love the King James Version. When it says ETH at the end of the word, it means that she's coming, and she's coming, and she's coming, and she's coming, and she's coming. It's continuous. She's coming. And she's coming up from the wilderness, leaning on her beloved. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Our Father, these beautiful pictures in the Song of Solomon are full of remarkable pictures of the Lord Jesus and his love and his care for his bride. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would cause us to see his care and his love, and you would cause us, Heavenly Father, to long to be like the Shulamite, that coming up out of this wilderness world is a coming up that involves us leaning. Make us lean, Heavenly Father. Make us lean on him who is the rock of ages. Let us lean on him, that tried and tested and true foundation. And Father, we do know the pain, something of what it is when you take away the props of this world that hold us up in our own esteem and in the esteem of others. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the gracious way you take away those props from us and cause your people, like the Shulamite, to just lean on the Lord Jesus and to walk together with him up out of this wilderness world. Bless us, Heavenly Father, with his presence and your grace upon us this morning. So we pray in his precious name. Amen. People are by nature inhabitants of this wilderness world, but also by nature we don't see that it's a wilderness. If you ask the people of this world, is this a wilderness? A howling wasteland, waste and howling wilderness, it's described in Deuteronomy verse 32, verse 9. And out of that waste, howling wilderness, he led them about, he instructed them, and he kept them as the apple of his eye. God's children, according to Jeremiah 31, are people who have found grace in the wilderness. Simon reminded me that Noah had remembered an illustration, which is not mine, it's from a long time ago, but illustration of an old sailing ship, passenger sailing ship, that was crossing the seas, and it was sinking, and the rich people in their cabins were just throwing away their jewels and their coins, and they were fleeing to the life rafts. And there was a maid on the ship. And the maid on the ship, probably you can't imagine her rejoicing as she saw these jewels and these gold coins. And she gathered them and gathered them and gathered them. And you imagine her joy as she ran down the deck of the ship in anticipation that her life would be completely transformed by what she gathered for herself. And she tied it to herself, tied it close to herself, and then she made sure as she looked to jump off the ship that she wouldn't get injured in any way, and she jumped. And it was only when she hit the water did she realise that which she had clung to was that which drew her down beyond the ships and to her death. Such is the state of the people of this world.
I've got another illustration to give you. So
it looks like a staff, not the strongest of staff, but looks like a reed you could lean on. We're talking about leaning on Jesus this morning. It looks like you could lean on it. And what the scriptures say, that unless you're leaning on the Lord Jesus, and all of your soul is leaning on the Lord Jesus, when you really put your weight on it, when you really need to put your weight on it, it actually pierces your hand. You see, what you think is security, what you think is holding you up, what you think is a problem, it actually ends up piercing the very soul of Jesus. That's happening all around us, all the time. In fact, Psalm 73 says that the people of this world go to their deaths like that girl on the ship. They go to their deaths with no sense of trepidation at all. There are no bands, there are no pains in their death. Which is why so often you would think when you're talking to old people who are close to death, they would want to talk about eternity. They would want to talk about God. They would want to talk about their souls. And I've had the men shed guys at home for the last 5 years and prayed and longed and talked to them about that. And it's just extraordinary how these men, like that maid on the ship, like someone holding one of these, are clinging to the things that they have done, and they are clinging to their righteousness and their works. And it grieves me that so often they have a little shed and I can actually walk through the door out of their sight, and so there are times when I've talked about the Lord Jesus to these old dying men, and I've happened to have been on the other side of the tin, come back, and I've heard them laugh and joke and think me a fool and blaspheme my Saviour even more strongly. And that's exactly a promise from God, isn't it? There are no bands in their death. There are no bands in their death. For them, this world is not a wilderness. For them, this world is a place where they have achieved some righteousness, achieve some things that are worthy of. My prayer for you, my friends, the people that I love, is that you will be fine. You would find yourself just leaning on the Lord Jesus. Unless you lean on him totally, you're not leaning on him at all. Unless you lean on him for absolutely everything, you are not leaning on him at all. Of course, leaning is just a synonym, of course, isn't it? It's a synonym for faith. See, faith is looking to the Lord Jesus Christ and seeing him. He says, behold me, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, Isaiah 45. For this is the will of him who sent me, said the Lord Jesus in John 6, that everyone that sees the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. Faith is looking and seeing, like those Israelites bitten by that snake had to look at the representation of the very thing that had bitten them. And they looked and they lived. Faith is described as coming to Christ. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Faith is fleeing to Christ. God's children are described as those who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us. The Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are safe. Faith is described as laying hold of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is described as receiving him. As many as received him, to them he gave power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. This world is a wilderness. And as I said earlier, Moses describes it as a waste, howling wilderness. And it's a wilderness, of course, because of what happened at the fall. It's interesting how John describes this world. He says, the world and all that is in it. The world and all that is in it. He's not excluding anything, is he? All that's in it is the lust of flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And this is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passes away and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abideth forever. And then he goes on to say, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. John, of course, is giving us synonyms for what happened in the garden. She saw that tree. And she saw it was good for food, the lust of the flesh. She saw it was pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the eyes. And she thought it was good to make one wise, the pride of life. God rescues his people out of that wilderness that Satan rules, under, of course, the sovereign hand of God. But he holds these people in his hands, he holds them and he rocks them to sleep. And he gives them little trinkets, and he gives them another little trinket, and another little activity, and another little thing they can do. And he constantly continues to entertain them, and constantly continues to look to say to them, this is what it's all about. In fact, until the grace of God has powerfully worked in someone's life, as it did in Hosea 13, he says, I did know thee in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. And the drought, of course, is a drought of the worship of God, a drought of God being glorified. He gives life and he gives the sun and he gives breath and he feeds everyone. But such is the wilderness of our world that is not acknowledged or thanked. And in these dark, dark days, he's treated with contempt. And what a dark day Amos spoke of in Amos 8:11. He says, behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. When God sends a famine, it's a famine. But here in Song of Solomon, we've got some pleasant things to think about today. We have her now coming up out of this wilderness, and she's coming up leaning on the Beloved. See, her communion was disturbed. What was she longing for? In all of her searching, she was longing for one thing. She was longing for Him. She wasn't longing for the gifts that He brings. She was longing for communion and fellowship with Him. And when that communion is disturbed, it's like being in a wilderness. We shall come up from the wilderness when we are anxious that our Beloved's fellowship with us shall not be disturbed. The journey of God's children in this world is never taken alone. We are pilgrims. The question before us, isn't it, is are we leaning? Is her Beloved that she describes so beautifully in this book, is He your Beloved? And not only that, is He your Beloved that you're leaning on? He is all my salvation and all my desire, says David when he was dying. No other refuge have I, none. My soul hangs her utter helplessness entirely upon Him. And who He is? He is the Beloved, of course. What a great title for Him. He's the Beloved of His Father. He's the Beloved of the angels. He's the Beloved of His redeemed in glory. He's the Beloved of His bride when she's awakened here. The rest for her soul is that He is her Beloved. Her Beloved. What did she say of Him and herself in 7 verse 10? I am my Beloved's. I belong to Him. He's bought me. He owns me. And His desire is toward me. But here, now that she's got Him in her company, and this question is asked by the daughters of Jerusalem, who is this that cometh up? Here she is depicted in three states, and I'll just try and be brief as we look at them. She's depicted here as coming up, and as I said earlier, she's coming and coming and coming. She's continually coming. She's coming and she's leaning. And she's coming and she's leaning because she has confidence, assurance. It's faith that leans. No wonder we're described as a vine. Vine has no ability to hold itself up. It's held up, and when it's held up, it's fruitful. But for someone to lean, there are three things necessary. There must be a nearness to that person. They must be near. There must be a presence of that person. We used to take our kids at school walking lots of weekends, and they didn't enjoy it all the time, but we did have to exercise them somehow. But it was all hilly where we were, and it's 7,000 feet, so you ran out of pump. It gets to you occasionally, and often we'd be walking up a hill, and I'm sure it's Lisa's experience as well. All of a sudden, you'd find yourself walking along, and there'd be someone leaning on your arm, and you'd be carrying, and then there'd be another one leaning on another arm, and then there'd be one with his arms, her arms, or wrapped around your neck, and you'd end up sort of walking along, carrying them all. Leaning. There must be a nearness. There must be a presence. And we only lean on a sure thing. And we only lean on a thing that is nearby. You see, that's why she's leaning. Her great desire was His presence and faith. True faith. It's remarkable what Hebrews says of faith in Hebrews 11 verse 1 to 3. This faith is the substance. It's remarkable, isn't it? Faith is a substance. It means the ground, the confidence. It's the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Faith causes God's people to see a reality in the Lord Jesus and His care for us that our senses, our five senses, to never to take. Faith that God brings and God inspires and God nurtures is a faith that becomes the things that the faith depends on, that looks to the Lord Jesus, becomes more real than anything we can perceive. So you will never lean on Christ until you believe his word of promise. She was leaning because he had made promises to her. He'd acted in the most remarkable way of drawing her back to himself. You can't lean on him unless you're consciously aware of his promise that he's with you. He says, doesn't he? He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. One of the great characteristics of our Lord Jesus as God is his omnipresent. You cannot move in this universe out of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. Nothing happens in this world outside of his clear and perfect knowledge. He's near. Now that she has him with him, what was she desiring? She was desiring communion with him. His left hand should be, she said, under my head. His right hand should embrace me. She's got him with her at last. And he has reaffirmed his love. He is so near that she can lean. You can't lean on someone who is far away. What does he say in those remarkable words that no doubt you know well from Isaiah 43, verse 2? When you pass through the waters, when you pass through the waters, Isaiah 43, verse 2, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon you. Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego were in that fiery furnace, but they weren't in that fiery furnace on their own. There was another one there with them. The smoke didn't affect them. The only thing they lost in that fire for the ropes that bound them. And they had him there with them. We can't experience in this life anything without his presence, without his sovereign decree. But that's a special presence, isn't it? As it is with the Shulamite. He draws her back to him with cords of love and not the whip of the law. Not telling her how to behave. It's love that's constrained her and love that compels her. And so it is with all of God's children. You see, he is sovereign God, ruling all things, sitting on that throne in heaven, having finished his work and ruling. But also, he is a man. He's able to sympathise. He's able to comfort. He is a brother born for adversity. There are things in our lives that come into all the lives of people on this earth that are very difficult to share with other people. They just haven't experienced the things we experienced, and sometimes it's not helpful for them to know. But there's nothing that's ever happened in your life, in thought, word and deed, and experience, that he hasn't been there. Talk to him. Lean on him. He is alive. He is a sympathising saviour. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. A brother born for adversity. And remarkably, in John 14:24, he is in us. He dwells in his people. And we dwell in him, brothers and sisters in Christ. There's this sacred unity that exists between his bride and himself, that we drink the cup, his cup, and we are baptised with his baptism. In all of our sorrows and all of our afflictions, he takes his share. He's not an absent friend. What did he say to Saul on the road to Damascus? Saul, Saul, you've just killed Stephen. You've killed other Christians. You're on your way to Damascus to kill other Christians. And the Lord Jesus says, not why are you persecuting my sheep. He says, why are you persecuting me? To touch one of the Lord's people is to touch the apple of his eye. So lean. To lean is to have someone near. To lean is to have someone you have confidence in. To lean is to have the weight lifted off you and the weight put onto another, just like those students. I couldn't carry them for long, but there were times when they were hardly touching the ground. They were just leaning and clinging. The one you lean on bears your burden. To lean is to be in need. Christian life begins when we see the whole weight of our sin. We've only ever seen it for the first time. We don't know what sin is until the Holy Spirit gives us life to see sin. And we see sin not as transgressions against men, but we see sin in light of who God is, and we see sin in light of how serious God takes sin as he punished his Son on the cross. But we see by his grace the whole weight of all of our sin laid on him. He carried it and he bore it away and he took it to a place where God says he cannot remember it again. We see him by faith in the new birth as the Lord our righteousness. By one man's obedience, many were made righteous. Made righteous by this sovereign God and our dear Lord Jesus. As God, I said before, he is sovereign. As God, he is promise-keeping. As God, he is covenant-making. As God, he has perfect and complete rule over all this universe. And as a man, he is touched. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. As a man, he can love. As the glorified man, he is now in heaven at the throne of God, presenting his wounds. In a sense, by his own blood, he's entered in and he's taken all of his people there. In heaven right now, he's interceding for us. He speaks to God for us. What a wonderful thing that the judge is an advocate for his people. And justice, God's justice, demands the salvation and the complete acceptance of all of his. He's a prophet, and he speaks to us from God, and he teaches, and he is wisdom itself. And as a king, he's the Lord of the hosts of armies. And he says again and again, the battle is his. And he reigns and rules. So we lean upon him. We lean upon his person for our acceptance with God. We lean upon his righteousness for our justification before God. We lean upon him in all of his fullness. From his fullness he has given us grace upon grace, fountains overflowing, full and filling and never depleted. We lean on his blood. We lean on his blood for pardon and for cleansing. We lean on him with the full weight of our salvation resting entirely upon him. All of your soul's destiny is dependent entirely upon him. Lean. See, leaning implies dependence, not a wilderness. Our independence makes for us. We love to take care of ourselves. We love to stand alone. We love to not be in need. We love our achievements. You see, where there is strength, there will be no leaning. A vine will lean, but a great tree will stand by its own strength. And what does the Lord Jesus say? He says, without me, you can do nothing. It's only the grace of God that can make us like children, make us conscious of the fact that our strength is not in ourselves. Our strength is leaning on Him. I love that picture in the Last Supper of John sitting next to the Lord Jesus, and he's asked the question, who's this betrayer? We have no idea who the betrayer is. And what does he do? He just leans on Jesus' chest. It's a remarkable picture of intimacy, isn't it? It's a remarkable picture of fellowship and communion and acceptance. Oh, that we would be weaned. Weaned from standing on our own, that we would be wearied by this wilderness and all of its fancy baubles. You see, you cannot lean too much, and you cannot lean too often. How does Peter describe it? He says, cast in all your care upon him, for he careth for you. He cares, and he cares, and he never stops caring. Cast all your care upon him. What's the result of her leaning? Why does she now lean? What's happening? It's remarkable, isn't it? She's coming up out of the wilderness. She's like the Christian in Pilgrim's Progress on a journey to the heavenly Jerusalem. The word Hebrew is a difficult word to translate, but two of the most likely expressions of the word Hebrews is that they are people from another place. Abraham came from a place way, 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 hundreds of miles away from Canaan. People from another place. The other word is that they are a people passing through. This is no place to put our foundations down. Abraham, by faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange land, dwelling in tents, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, and the heirs with him of the same promise. Why was he doing that? As a strange land. For, it says, he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You see, Abraham, all that land before him was his. From Egypt to the Euphrates River was all his. It was given to him. And he says, I can't find any foundations here. Plenty of rocks in that land, plenty of cities, plenty of high towers. The Egyptians were building massive buildings. He says, there's no foundation. He says, I'm looking for a place that has foundations. A place whose builder and maker is God. And she's coming up, like Abraham was called out of that wilderness, and he was called to come with God and walk with God, he did. You see, she had been independent, isn't it? Listen to her words. I have put off my coat, how shall I put it on again? I have washed my feet, how shall I defile them? The reality is that her feet are defiled because of Adam's defilement. It's not getting out and getting dirty. You see, she had remarkable experiences, and she saw in the midst of all of that, this taken away from her. You see, one of the things that the wilderness causes us not to see is that where we see our greatest strength, there is our greatest weakness. She's now leaning because she was weak. And she was leaning because the way was long. Wildernesses are vast. Does the journey seem long to you? Are you wearied with the journey? Do you find, like I do, that your first love grows cold? Does it seem so often that it's just all too much trouble? Sin is a mighty foe, and our flesh is mighty weak. We need to lean on this journey. She leaned because the way was perilous. Our fight, says Ephesians 6, is not against flesh and blood. See, to have communion with the Lord Jesus is to take on Satan as an enemy. He despises all humanity. He despises them. He's a liar and a murderer. Every single human being reminds him of his duty to be a servant, as the angels will be of human beings. But he has the vast majority, this broad way. He has them in his hands. He has them as his possession. You see, when Christians, when God works in our hearts, when we become Christians, we become traitors to Satan. And he throws his darts over and over again. See, he's been robbed of his goods, and he's enraged. The world lies in his arms doing his bidding, accepting his words of praise, accepting his word to them all the time, peace, peace, everything will be okay. The Christians are his enemies. They remind him moment by moment. And every gathering of them together is a reminder to Satan that he has been defeated by the Lord Jesus. He's a defeated enemy, and he knows his time is short. We proclaim the Lordship of Jesus, and we proclaim the dethroning of him. In a wilderness, there is no place of safety except in the one who is mighty to save. To lean with confidence, you must lean on someone who is mighty. I've laid help upon one that is mighty, says God. God the Father laid help. He laid all of his reputation. He first trusted in the Lord Jesus, says Ephesians 1. He trusted him with his glory. He trusted him with these precious people that he gave to him. Our Lord Jesus and them are one in covenant union. They are one. Which is why anything less than a declaration of the Lord Jesus and his union with his people in eternity, his union with his people in his life on this earth, his union with his people on the cross, where he died in their place instead as their substitute, anything that detracts from his deity, anything that detracts from his sovereignty, detracts from his character. It is like this broken reed. See, Satan's greatest ploy in this world is religion. He's far more dangerous standing behind a pulpit, talking about Jesus and talking about righteousness and talking about the law, than he is when he's controlling the wicked, evil brutalities that are happening in the Middle East at the moment. He's far more dangerous when he's a liar and a murderer, and he's masquerading himself as an angel of light. So many people are resting on a reed like that, and it will break beneath them on that great day. We are prone to wander. The safest place for the sheep is in the fold, close to the shepherd, under his arm and in his care. You and I, like the Shulamite, we are prone to wander, and we keep seeing him as that great shepherd. Those beautiful pictures in Ezekiel 34 where he goes over hill and dale searching for his sheep. and he carries them home and he's rejoicing. In this age of temptation and wandering, brothers and sisters, the coming up out of that is to lean. See, she grows by leaning. Lean hard. She's always coming up. Religion makes people stand tall in their own attainments. But the Shulamite is coming up. See, her way up is to lean. Her way of coming up is to lean hard and cling passionately to him. See, Christian growth, going up, is a growing leaning on the Beloved. A growing weaning away from ourselves. The Lord in his mercy will take away all the little props that hold our life up, our righteousness, our works, our esteem amongst people, the things that we have, the things that we think we've done. The Lord Jesus will continually take those props away. And he might, as he does with the Shulamite, cause us to wander and search for him. But it's all his sovereign hand of love. He has to wean his people from a wilderness to have them to lean upon him. You see, we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the instruction, isn't it? But to grow in grace is to grow more aware of how much sin is in us. How badly we fell in our father Adam. How constantly sin is with us. In everything we do, sin is there. But grace is God shining his blessed light and love upon us. Not because of anything we've done, but purely and completely because of who the Lord Jesus is. That's what it is to grow in grace, isn't it? It's not to grow more and more strong and more powerful and more able, more and more better evangelists and better witnesses and better prayers and better preachers. To grow in grace is to grow down, brothers and sisters. The lower you are, the safer you are and the less distance you have to fall. As someone said, if you're a millimetre above the ground, you're too high. Grow down. And we grow in knowledge, don't we? We grow to know more of him and his character and his offices. And we grow to see more of him fulfilling his promises. We don't grow stronger. We grow more dependent. We grow to be more like children who desperately need someone to carry us in their arms, close to their heart. Paul says, let him that thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. See, she's coming up. She's coming up. He's drawing us to himself. Up from the world, up from this wilderness, up out of that broad way. The way is incredibly broad, isn't it? It includes all the isms of the world. It's broad. It's huge. And it's enticing. But he brings his people, they come up out of that. Very few, according to the scriptures, travel the narrow way. And they're the ones that are coming up by leaning upon him. Leaning upon him for everything. We have that verse in 1 Corinthians 1:30 on our bulletin each week. It's good for us not to think less of it because we see it so regularly. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. You have no other wisdom than the Lord Jesus Christ. What does Proverbs 3 verse 5 and 6 say? Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him. And what's the promise? He will direct your paths. He's our wisdom. We lean on him for all of our wisdom. We lean on him for all of our righteousness. We have no righteousness. Never done one righteous deed. But we have in the Lord Jesus a perfect righteousness that God is completely and eternally satisfied with. And people talk a lot about sanctification. He is our sanctification. He is our sanctification. We have no other sanctification other than him. And there will come a great day when he's redeemed his people and he will redeem their bodies from the grave. He will be all of our redemption. That, and this is the reason for it all, that according as it is written, let him that glories, let him glory in the Lord. Coming up. The way up is to lean, brothers and sisters. May God cause us to lean. May he cause us to look to him as he's described in his word. And let us find him as a sure foundation, a tried and tested cornerstone, one that will not fail. And when that overwhelming flood comes upon people, and people are left finding that they have nothing but a refuge of lies, may you, brothers and sisters, be found in him. Lean on him now. Lean on him continually. Come up leaning. Simon, would you like to pray for us, and then we might have a little supper.